Well, aren't you glad that's over?
Somebody got a new hearing aid, I think. I don't know. I know God doesn't need one, but it sounded like a giant one. We will get to the root of that. I don't know what is wrong. It's this microphone here. The other microphone is shut off, so trying to figure out what that feedback was from. Any ideas? Lou's going to go back there just to make sure, but I think we're just on my mic for the rest of the morning, so sit back and relax. No more of those shrill sounds, please. I do want to mention to you all one other prayer request. Bill Lance was sharing with me that Peg Dixon's passing has been very, very difficult for her husband. This is a season and a time of year when depression sets in. It's not an easy time. You know, the holidays have passed, and we've taken down Christmas decorations, maybe, by this point. And other than today, we're in the middle of winter. Maybe spring's coming early. I don't know. I haven't lived here long enough. This is an unseasonable day, is it not? It feels like spring out there. And maybe spring's come early. I'll take that. But if the weather turns cold, like I expect, depression. A lot of people struggle with seasonal disorders at this time of year, and you want to remember them. And I think of this man without his wife probably 50, 60 years, you know, by his side. And we certainly, our hearts go out to him and to many who this is their first winter without their loved one. So please be in prayer for those susceptible this time of year and always. Please pray for the Dixon family. Well, are you sick and tired of getting ripped off? This is not a commercial for insurance. I'm not selling insurance. I think that's one of the commercials, being tired of ripped off, getting ripped off. You know, we do get ripped off. I love this morning's children's message. You know, you got to be responsible with those keys because there are people who will come in and steal from you. There are people who will take advantage of you. Do you feel like you've been taken advantage of in your life, sometime in your life? Have you been taken advantage of? Let me see a show of hands if you feel as though you've been taken advantage of. Keep them up, because some people are slow to put their hands up. Almost all of you are putting your hands up. I mean, it's true. You get taken advantage of, because in the world, we have struggle. We have turmoil. We have people that... and situations, sometimes not just people, but there are other organizations that will take advantage of you. Sorry, it won't last forever, that much I can tell you. And there's one who will never take advantage of you, and that's our Lord. In fact, he came that we might have a restored life. If you're tired of getting taken advantage of, I want you to listen to this message this morning. If you're a first-time visitor here to our church, listen very carefully because I want to share with you the way to have your life given back to you, that which was taken from you to be restored. The thief in this passage, this verse really, comes to steal, kill, and destroy, Jesus tells us. They steal from us and they kill us slowly, but they're killing us, whether it's manufacturers of certain drugs that are poisoning us, or foods that we digest and intake that are killing us slowly, or stuff that's imported from a country that is out to get us. I mean, there are many ways you are being killed that they're just not going to kill you today, this hour, but they're out to get you. And they want to destroy. They want to disassemble anything that you have or have built up or take part in. They want to destroy. That's what the thief does. Who is this thief? It's the devil. It's Satan himself and all his demons and anyone that he can convince to side with him, to work against the rest of people. Sometimes it's ourselves. We ourselves become the thief to somebody else or even to ourselves. We will kill, steal, and destroy our own, the things that we care about. The devil uses people, systems, and beliefs. People we understand. That's your coworker, your friends, the bad actors in our community. There are bad actors in this community, people who do steal, kill, and destroy. You see them in the news. They're written about in the newspaper, right? Those are the bad actors. We have evil amongst us, but even the good people around us sometimes slip and fall into their fleshly selves and care more about themselves than they do you, and they take advantage of you. It happens. And we ourselves take advantage of other people. Lord, forgive us. It's true. But what about the systems, Pastor? What do you mean by systems? I'm talking about the way things are done, the institutions that are set up by man that take advantage of us, that will steal, kill, and destroy. Institutions such as religion. Religion is an abuser. It can be, at least. And please understand what I'm saying. I'm not saying all churches everywhere are abusing people, but there are certain churches and certain religions that take advantage of people. They enslave them by telling them that you must give to God in order to be saved. If you want God's love, then you've got to earn his favor by paying him off. And if you give enough, God will bless you. And if you don't give, you don't have God's blessing upon you. There are churches that preach that. And that's simply not true. And that is part of the organized religion that enslaves people, that kills, destroys, and steals. It robs from us. It robs people trying to understand the truth of God. Another way that churches would steal from us is when they tell us that the only way you can go to heaven is to be good. And you've got to do this, 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 and this. And if you do all those things, then you are worthy to go to heaven. They're robbing you. They're stealing from you. They're killing you and destroying you. They're giving you false hope in yourself and in your own works that you can somehow find favor with God. That is not what God says in his holy word. And those are the Christian religions. There are cults and there are other religions that teach something entirely different that we don't find in Scripture, that there is no proof of. They're man-made religions. People invented these religions to enslave people so that they can have power over other people, so that they can have a job, so that they can live in mansions and fly around in jets. You won't find those gospels being preached here. We preach the word of God and salvation by faith, believing that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. That is what we preach here. That is what we believe here. You will not be taken advantage of here. This is a safe haven, a place of rest, a place where you will hear the truth week after week, whether it's in Sunday school classes, youth classes, the children's messages, my messages. That's our goal. That's our focus. I'm not flying around in a jet. I drove all the way to South Carolina. And I drove all the way back. I don't own a mansion. I own a two-bedroom home right down on North Bromley. You know, I live among you. I'm just like you. Not all pastors can say that. Think about it. Not all pastors, not many pastors can say that. There are some, sure, there are. Anyway, these systems would also include, for instance, entertainment. Do you realize that Hollywood is brainwashing you? There's a new, is it Netflix, that has a show out called Messiah? Linda, when she was down at my daughter's, was telling me about it. And apparently it's a new show, and it's about somebody who might be the Messiah or something, the second return of Christ, maybe. I don't know. But this is an attempt by Hollywood to get you to think about the second coming of Christ in a different way. And apparently the guy who is the Messiah is Muslim. I said, what? I'm talking to Linda on the phone. The Messiah is Muslim? How is that? Hollywood is trying to brainwash you. They're trying to, again, rob, steal, and kill from you. They want to destroy the foundations of your faith. They're teaching you a gospel that is not found in the gospel. But it's not just about religions. We're entertaining ourselves to death. We're taking so much time to listen to music and to watch sports and television program and go to the movies and shows down at the center. Different things that we do, we're amusing ourselves to death, and we're paying an awful lot for it, a very high price. And I'm not talking about that cable bill that you all hate to pay. Some of us are paying $200 a month, $300 a month. When you add all that you entertain yourself with throughout the week, whether it's Sirius satellite on your in your car and places that you go to, concerts that you go to, think of it. How much do you spend on entertainment? Hundreds of dollars a month, thousands a year on entertainment. And some of that entertainment, let's take sports, for instance, and I'm sorry, fellas, there's nothing wrong with sitting down and watching a game, but I'll tell you, there are some people, my stepfather was one of them, who cannot miss a game. Whether it's basketball season or football season or baseball season, they cannot miss a game. And there's something about a guy, we just don't like to tape it and watch it later. We have to watch it live. I don't know. What is that, Jerry? I can't figure that out. We have to watch it live. I try to tape it, and somebody will say, "Well, how about that Patriot game? They blew it." And I'm like, "Oh, thanks a lot." Now, you've never done that to me, but others have. Others have. And I've taped the game. Now, do I bother to watch it because I know that they lose or they win or whatever? And you spoil the ending for me. So always ask me first, are you taping the game that was just played? Because I probably am, because I do like my sports. But a lot of guys, they cannot miss a single game. My stepfather used to watch college games all day on Saturday. He would get up at 6 a.m., get certain things done that he wanted to get done. By 9 o'clock, he was watching football all day and all night. And then professional games on Sunday, all day. He'd go to church. When he came home, he'd watch football all day, all night. And then Monday night, that's all we had. Nowadays, you can watch football just about every single day of the week. You can watch basketball all the time. And some people are really, really into this, so much so that they pay money to be involved in these sports betting groups. I don't even know what they're called, but apparently a bunch of guys get together and they draft who they want on their teams, fantasy football leagues or fantasy teams, I guess they're called. And they have a pool of money, and whoever does the best at the end of the season gets that pool of money. You know what that is, right? That's entertainment. It is gambling. You're right. It's gambling. But no, it's just entertainment. It's only, you know, a few bucks. There are some people who play in 4 and 5 sports leagues, fantasy leagues. I'm not saying that there's anything inherently wrong with enjoying the sport and being involved in one of these fantasy leagues. It's not a sin to entertain oneself, but you can take it to an extreme, and if you don't understand what it is, it can become an addiction, and it can steal and rob your family of money, resources that could be better spent on the children or a family vacation, and it robs you of your time with your children. And I speak of one who grew up with a man who on the weekends, we didn't see him. And now he's gone. And I can't get those hours, those days, those weekends, those years back. And neither can he. And that's how entertainment is robbing you. Another one is the education system. Education is something that will kill, rob, steal, destroy from us. You send your kid off to college. You pay $150,000, $200,000 for the education of your child. You brought them and trained them up in the Lord so that they know the right thing to do, that they have a faith. They've been baptized. Maybe they're even a member of the church here. And they go off to a secular institution who dismantles all the good that you have built into your child and produces somebody who's a reprobate. They go to school, and lo and behold, it's okay if there's sex happening on campus. Nobody turns each other in. It's expected. There's drinking on campus. Everyone's drinking. There's parties left and right. The administration turns a blind eye. And on matters of faith, they actually teach against Christian faith. Those things that you want your children to know, believe, and understand, they're dismantling. And I'm not just talking about evolution. I'm talking about humanism. And I'm talking about how they have not allowed a free expression of faith on campus. Oh, of course there's free expression of faith on campus. Of course there is. Go to a secular university, and if you're a young person, wear a Jesus Loves Me t-shirt. Walk around for a day. Sit alone by yourself and read the Bible. And tell me how comfortable you feel in that environment. How accepting they are of you. You're not. Because this is one of those systems that is out to steal, kill, and destroy. The education system. Not all education systems. There are some wonderful schools out there, secular, and certainly Christian universities. You would expect them to do a little better. But not always, surprisingly so. Just as churches, just as religion, organized religion, can be a thief, so can a Christian university, a so-called Christian university, some that you would think would do better than others. I had a girl in my church, my last church. She was abused by somebody on the basketball program. She went to a Christian university, but he was a star athlete. And so the administration didn't do anything when she was raped. They swept it under the rug. Christian university did that? Yes, a Christian university. One that you know well, one that you probably think highly of. It happens. These systems. That's a kind of overlap between the education system and entertainment or sports industry, taking advantage of a young girl for the sake of what? A couple of extra wins in a season? Don't get me started, I'll start preaching. Oh, wait a minute, I am. So there's also beliefs that would want to steal, kill, and destroy. Certain beliefs have crept into our culture. They've always been there, really. Racism being an example of one. You know what racism does. It destroys the relationships that we're meant to and do have with one another between the races. There is animosity, even hatred. There is the putting down of people, even the disrespecting or working against a whole people group just because of the color of their skin, just because of their nationality, where they were born, where their parents were born. These things ought not to be, but they do exist. It is a belief system that the devil uses to divide us, to steal from us, to kill us, and destroy us. Humanism is another one. This is where the education system certainly has an example of one who uses this philosophy, this thought that man is the ultimate, that there is no God, that man makes himself, he pulls himself up by his own bootstraps, and he controls his own destiny. Whatever a man does, man is the pinnacle of creation, and our reality is in our own hands. And there is no God, there is no judgment, there is no right, there is no wrong. There is only what you accomplish with your life. Humanism, a system that is among us. It's very prevalent, and it's here to steal, kill, and destroy. Lastly, hedonism. You're told that there are pleasurable things, and it's your right to be pleased, and to be pleasured and to have joy in your life. And if your parents and your church tell you, no, you shouldn't be doing that, don't listen to them. Pursue your pleasure. You have every right to it. Young people, you can imagine what I'm talking about. Sex, drugs, alcohol, entertaining yourself to death. These are ways that hedonism rears its ugly head. And in our society, instant gratification, not just the younger generation, all of us struggle with the idea of pleasing ourselves. The instant gratification started back in the 70s, as far as I'm concerned. Most of us are not children anymore. We want to please ourselves, and it's not good. It's robbing, it's stealing from our futures. The relationship that a young person who is sexually active going to have with their future spouse will be tainted the rest of their lives. Their married life together, their intimacy in the marriage bed will always be interrupted with thoughts and flashes of another man, another woman. They're in that bed with you on your wedding night? Yes. Talk to those of us who are older who understand this. It's not worth it. Drinking alcohol? God forbid you explore alcohol and you find yourself enjoying it a little too much and you develop a very unhealthy habit that becomes an addiction. Same with drugs. You think that you are escaping. What you're doing is you're giving up control of yourself and you're becoming a slave. These are things that the church, your parents, taught against. These are things that we pursue anyway because we're too immature to understand and see. And I'm not talking just to the children. Full-grown men struggle in this area. Full-grown women, you'd be surprised. I'm a pastor. I hear things. People talk to me. We all struggle. Let's not just point the finger at the kids, the young people today. We were in our young phase a few generations ago, a few decades ago. And we struggled the same way and made the same mistakes that our children are making. I'll tell you one thing. It is so wonderful when a church is willing to love and accept anyone, no, regardless of their age, when they stumble and fall, even when they make a mistake that is against God's law, and they just love them anyway. And somebody who has been through an addiction, somebody whose life has been really destroyed, and they come and they're looking for forgiveness and help, and the church opens its arms and loves them, there's nothing more beautiful. There's nothing more pleasing to God. My last church, I was there for 19 years. My daughter went to a Christian university, and she came home pregnant. My church didn't faze them at all. They loved her, and she couldn't believe the reception that she got. They weren't rewarding her for getting pregnant. She knows what she did was wrong. She's still paying the consequences for her actions to this day, 10 years later. But they loved her. She was perhaps a little bit rebellious, testing the waters, making her own decisions. And she made a mistake. That church loved her and forgave her. She didn't even have to ask for it. And I will always owe a debt of gratitude to that church. They never once said, Pastor, you can't control your own family. You're no longer worthy to be our pastor. Because I guess they knew how I brought her up. Because they were alongside me, helping me raise her. We instilled in her better thoughts. But she could not resist temptation, and in a moment, she lost her virginity, got pregnant, probably wasn't just once. I'm not naive. But I owe a debt of gratitude to that church for the love that they showed to my daughter. Now, multiply that by all the people who come to our church looking for help, looking for deliverance, looking for forgiveness, looking for love. If we can show that to one another, even within our own families, that would do more than all my preaching. That would spark a revival. Maybe we could do a better job at that. Anyway, there's the thief. There's a contrast here in this passage. There's the thief who comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but there's also Jesus who comes to give life and to give it to the full. Life to the full. What did Jesus do? How did he accomplish this? Jesus died on the cross for our sins. You see, instead of the thief coming into your home and taking that which is not his or hers, but taking that which you have acquired through your hard work, taking it and leaving with it, instead of them coming in and killing you, instead of them coming in and just mischievously destroying, causing havoc in your life, instead of that, Jesus comes and he gives himself for us, his life for ours. It's as though we had a death sentence upon us and he went to the electric chair for us. That's what Jesus did. And it stands in stark contrast to the thief. And that's what Jesus is saying. I am not the thief. I am the good shepherd. I will lay down my life for the sheep. And he did lay down his life for the sheep. He died on the cross for our sins. For all have sinned and fall short of God's glory, God's expectations for us. We're all worthy of judgment, eternal separation from God in a place that's not so pleasant. But Jesus died for us. And when we repent and believe that Jesus did this, he forgives us. He cleanses us. He makes us as if we never sinned. And we don't have to pay the penalty for that. Who wants that this morning? Who wouldn't want to be clean? Who wouldn't want to have their sins forgiven? Who wouldn't want to be able to blot out the memory of our wrongdoings? Is there one among us this morning? Anyone? Any takers that want to take all that back and not surrender it to Jesus? I hope not. Jesus also, after he forgives us, after he's been our Savior, he also comes alongside of us so that we can have that full and abundant life, so that we can live life, not just have life, but live it to the full. He wants us to be full. He never leaves us or forsakes us. He's there every step of the way. He's actually there before you come to him. You just can't see him. You just don't recognize him. He's knocking at your heart right now if you don't know him. But he's there in your life. But you're not seeing him. You're focused on other things. You're driven by other things. And you're missing out. But he never leaves us. He never forsakes us. Once we become his child, he watches over us even more intensely. He teaches us through his word and the gentle prodding of his Holy Spirit. He leads us along. Through the Holy Spirit, giving us direction, other godly people in our lives who will show us the way, give us an example. This is what he does. He doesn't leave us or forsake us. He teaches us, he leads us, and he protects us in a very special, supernatural way. Unlike when before you came to know him, he now has a vested interest in you, so to speak. And he cares about you. And he gives his angels charge over you. And they watch over you. And they protect you. And they send reports up the chain to God himself, who has supernatural powers and abilities to come and rescue you and to spare you and to take care of you. He is our Heavenly Father, after all. This is what Jesus does for us. And, of course, he blesses us. Our whole life long, He's been blessing us, every single one of us, whether you're a Christian or not, whether you're a terrible sinner or just a poor sinner like me. Doesn't matter. He blesses all people. We've been all been given certain gifts. Every single one of us on the face of the planet is blessed. If for nothing else, we have the gift of life. You could not exist. Sometimes we're feeling it would be better off, right? I know what you're saying. The thief comes to destroy. Jesus comes to give life. Are you tired of being robbed? Let Jesus restore your life. And we can help you. We as a church are here to help you. It's our mission to advance God's kingdom. And God's kingdom is not of this world. His kingdom is in your heart and what you choose to believe. Won't you trust him? Won't you turn to him today? You have a need. You may not even have realized it before this morning, but that need is for forgiveness. And it comes simply by trusting and believing that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. Trusting in that alone for your salvation, for your forgiveness. He loves you. He loves you. Turn to him. Let's pray. In these moments of prayer, while everybody's heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I want you to think, every single one of you, do you need this forgiveness? Have you truly accepted Christ? Do you believe that he died on the cross for your sins? And have you repented? Have you told God how sorry you are? If you haven't, why not today? It's a very simple process, and I'll talk you through it. In your heart right now, say, God, I am sorry for my sin. Forgive me. Cleanse me. I do believe that Jesus died for me. What the pastor's preaching is burning within me so hot. I know I must, but I'm a sinner. And I'm not worthy. But you are God, and you are great, and you can do this. So I trust you. Forgive me, and help me to live a better life. Not a perfect life in this world will any of us live, but Lord, I want to be better. Make me a better man, a better woman. Help me, Lord. I need you. I want to be your child. If you pray that prayer, God is faithful and just. He will forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You will become his child. You will be forgiven. You will have eternal life in heaven. And he will help you to restore your life. He will put you on the right track. And you will have victories along the way. If you prayed a prayer something like the one that I prayed and demonstrated for you, if you have that need to pray a prayer, even, Father, I pray that you would give that lost soul the strength to make that commitment this morning. And while everybody's heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if you prayed a prayer like that this morning to become a Christian, to believe on Jesus, simply raise your hand wherever you're seated this morning so that I can pray for you tonight when my head hits the pillow, so that I can know that this morning God was among us and moved in a powerful way. Is there anybody this morning that wants to surrender their life to Christ? Just slip your hand up and put it back down. Hallelujah. Lord, how thankful we are for the way that you work. For each of us, Lord, needs to come to the point where we are at the end of ourselves, where we realize that we need this mighty salvation that you offer. We need a Savior. We need a Messiah. Father, this is true. even for the world out there, they are looking for something to fill the void. And whether it's sex, drugs, or rock and roll, Father, sports, whatever, an adulterous affair, there are many things that we turn to and think might fit the void, and it doesn't fill. Only you do. Father, we pray that you will help us to heal from the wounds, to clean off the slime, the muck of the world, and help us, Lord. Help us, Jesus. We do want to please you. We love you so much. You've done so much for us. Be with those this morning making their commitments to you. Lord, I pray that they would, well, be discipled in the way, that they would start getting good truth and good teaching. And if they have the need for regular fellowship, Father, that you would draw them back here among us, that together we might grow in you to be more like Christ. That is our goal. How thankful we are, again, for your mercy, your grace, your love towards us. And now, Father, we ask your blessing. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask that you take your hymn books and turn to hymn number 274. God will